Our text for today is from our Gospel, John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Well, you've had all of your preparations now for Christmas. You probably have a few left. I would assume many of you probably put up your decorations and tree right around Thanksgiving, if not after. Some of us have been a little slower to get some of those things done. You have other things maybe that you typically do in your house or your family, maybe certain meals that are to be prepared, certain cookies, cakes, maybe a few gifts left to be purchased. But regardless, there's always preparation for a big event, right? There's always those things that introduce the big thing that's coming. And speaking of people, everyone needs an introduction, correct? If you invited guests over to your home, would you be so rude as to just sit them down in the corner and not introduce them to anybody? Of course not. I can remember being invited to my wife's family for the first time, especially her grandparents' house, and we were just boyfriend, girlfriend at the time, how nervous I was, and I was the center of attention for the first 15, 20 minutes, then thankfully they forgot all about me. But you know what I mean. And so here today, this fourth Sunday in Advent, we're preparing now for the coming of Jesus as a baby in the manger. We're also, because the word Advent means coming, focusing on all the various ways he has come to us. But there's one very big one that we haven't yet hit in our four Sundays of Advent, and it's before us today. So in terms of an introduction, perhaps we need to think like Michael Buffer. You know who Michael Buffer is? Any of you fight fans out there? Any big boxing match, any big wrestling match, gets started by Michael Buffer with the following phrase, "Let's get ready to..." Oh yeah, you do know him. So in true introduction fashion, here we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist is like the Michael Buffer of the Bible. He is the last and greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And he preaches and he points to who? One person, Jesus. Imagine that. John makes as much of Jesus as he can. He doesn't point to himself, even claims that he's not a prophet, which isn't true. He's just that humble. John the Baptist extols Jesus to the hilt. Glitz, glamour, and everything, Jesus is the all in all. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the treasure from Matthew 6 that's come down now from heaven for you. Jesus has come to cleanse, wash, and save his people from their sins. Therefore, John the Baptist must decrease. He must become less. Such it is for you and me. Because often our lives revolve around our opinions, our wants, our desires. The Lord, on the other hand, calls us to be servants to our wives, our husbands, our children, our co-workers. There is one who must increase, however, and that's Jesus. According to John 3:30, he must be the greatest of all time, even greater than Muhammad Ali. I know it's hard to believe. You see, John and you and me, nothing. Jesus, everything. John proclaims the good news that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, of you, the entire world, and me. That man Jesus who hangs dead on the cross is actually God for you, for your salvation. You want to find God in your life? You want to find that inner peace, so to speak? You want to find the true reason and meaning for Christmas? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So question, why then would you dare to exclude yourself from John's promise in his sermon? Why would you ever take the hellish risk of blowing off God's promissory grace in Christ? Why do you bullishly insist on believing the hellacious lie that you are not a sinner who desperately needs a Savior? And so, if we're going to have any introduction to Christmas, or to the final return of Christ, to that judgment day, it's time to be repented. It's time to get ready to rumble in that way. For you and me as Christians to live in and from our baptism. We need to be truthed by the power of God's word, and here it is from Psalm 51. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And there it is. That's the truth about you, about me. And if you purposely exclude yourself from the truth of you being a sinner, then you've also deliberately excluded yourself from the salvation done by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. After all, Jesus died for sinners. And if you don't believe that you're a sinner, then you have no use for Jesus hanging on the cross. And then you've bought yourself a one-way ticket straight to H-E double hockey sticks, to hell. Maybe you'll have to hear Michael Buffer's voice over and over again. I don't know. But it won't be good. You see, if you insist that Jesus' dead body on the cross is a nothing, then I'm here to tell you that you are still in your sins, and you will be damned in them. And so, as with all preachers from the Bible, and that have been ordained since that time, I've been sent here to you to give you another message from the Lord, and it's this: be reconciled to God. Put down your guns. Let all your defenses down. Stop the 24/7, 365 justification of yourself, for you are not the exception to the rule. Ironically, last night I tossed and turned as I was thinking about this sermon. And speaking of putting down your guns, I kept having this reoccurring dream all night long that I was at this gun competition. Have you ever heard of these type of three-gun competitions? I've never participated in them. But you have three different types of guns, and you have to shoot them real quick at various targets. You might have seen this happen on TV. And so, long story short, I kept picking up the wrong gun at the wrong time, and everybody was laughing at me the whole time. But what did I do? In my dream, I kept picking up the guns. And I kept making a fool of myself. Isn't that funny? That's kind of what our life is like. The fact that we're sinners who need saving, that we keep doing the things that we don't want to do, the things that we want to do, we don't do. We need saving. And so 2 Corinthians 5 reveals this to us, that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. You remember when King David cried out, "Have mercy," from Psalm 51? It meant that he was a transgressor. It indicated that he was polluted and septic with iniquity. "Blot out my transgressions," King David begs the Lord. "Blot them out," he implores God. "Blot out my lusting for another man's wife, my stealing her, my bedding her, my impregnating her, and then murdering her husband without any fear, love, or trust in the Lord." David went through all those things. And through God's word, and through his pastor Nathan, he was broken down, repented, so that he could be reconciled. Seldom we think about these types of things in preparation for big holiday events, but I'm sure your family's probably perfect. No one in your family has sinned against you, and you've probably never said a bad word against anybody else you're going to see at a family reunion here in the next week or two, right? Okay, I'll just end the sermon here then. But that's not the case, is it? But see, thanks be to God, for he comes for you and me leading up to all the big moments of our lives, the big events, the holidays, the Christmases, the gifts that we hope are under the tree, that Mom and Dad and Santa have listened to our pleas. The real gospel is that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And that's why God still sends you ambassadors, your goofy pastors, to urge you to receive God's grace, to receive his favor, to receive his forgiveness. Now. Not when it's convenient for you, but now, before it's too late. And so it's high time that you believe John's promise, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That includes your sin and all your sinning against God and the people in your lives. And look how Jesus does this. Look at how he takes it away, how he forgives it, how he washes and cleanses it, all of it from you. It's marvelous. He comes to restore to you the joy of your salvation. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, who never sinned in his life, not even once, to be sin. Did you catch that? The path to your salvation, to forgiveness, to true peace and joy, comes in Jesus, the Lamb of God, becoming sin. Jesus to be sin. Now, how can that be? I mean, he's holy, he's divine, right? Jesus never sinned, ever. Jesus and sin, they just don't go together, right? Well, they're like the opposite of Oreo cookies. It just doesn't work. See, Jesus and sin, they've got to be divorced. They've got to be kept apart. They've got to be disconnected as far as the east is from the west, right? I mean, you got to protect holy and sinless Jesus from the lethal rot, gunk, and filth of all our sin. Right? From all of your selfishness and mine. From all the things that we harbor in our hearts towards our family, our friends. St. Paul's got to be wrong. Surely he misspoke. Or perhaps he's just exaggerating. Maybe if Jesus is really made to be sin on the cross, then, well, he can't be God anymore, right? Wrong. Don't fall for it. Don't you ever try to undo or untangle what God puts together. Why would you ever want to do that? Then you'd be left all on your own to find another way besides Jesus, who is made to be sin, who came to get rid of all your sin and get you to heaven. Is that what you want? Seriously. So we better stick with God's word. We better stick with the bold and audacious assertion that God the Father made holy, made Jesus, the one who was sinless, made him to be sin. And how did he do this? Pretty simple. By taking all of your sin and carrying it and answering for it in his divine body. And this is what John the Baptist points out and preaches to. Isaiah 53, the prophecy fulfilled. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You see, with your sin, with the world's sin and mine, Jesus, as one preacher from the 16th century puts it, is the sinner of sinners. He's the highest, the greatest, and the only sinner. I know that sounds a little bit like madness. It sounds so wrong. But this is what God does for you when your salvation is at stake. Jesus is made to be sin on the cross. And your sin is now Christ's sin. He took it away from you. And he's answered for it. He got damned and cursed with it. And in exchange, what does he do? He gives you his holiness. His purity, his righteousness. In other words, he gives you forgiveness. In Jesus, made to be sin, God hides his face from your sin. He blots it out and doesn't count your sin against you, all because he counted it against Jesus. And all of this we call good. Just like God, after he created each and every day, the first day, there was evening and there was morning, and it was good. God's plan from creation, even through the sin of Adam and Eve, today through Jesus, is for your good. It's to come that you may enjoy the good things of this life, all of the festivities of this upcoming week, the gifts, the food, the decorations, the family. And all of this is a result of what God has done in Christ Jesus for you. So behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Get ready to rumble. in your life. Get ready to rumble this Christmas as you recognize what is at the very heart of why we celebrate as Christians, of why we serve our neighbor, of why we work hard to care for those around us. All of this because of Christ, your true treasure, your true Christmas gift. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.